You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
Father, again, what an opportunity it is for us to gather here in your presence to hear directly from you through your word. Father, would you speak to us now? Would you reveal to us what the truth is in spite of what we may be experiencing, in spite of what we may be feeling? Lord, show us who, in fact, we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1965, the playwright Neil Simon wrote a play that many of you, I'm sure, know called The Odd Couple. And in 68, it was made into a movie, and in 1970, it was made into a hit television show. It tells the story, all of them, tell the story of a couple of individuals, a couple of divorced men living together who are extremely different from each other. One of them is basically a slob, Oscar Madison, and Felix Unger is very unslobbish. I mean, he's the total opposite. I'm sure you can guess who is who there in that picture. And it's interesting, speaking of odd couples, the prophet Isaiah talks about a time coming in the millennial kingdom when animals that usually don't have anything to do with each other get together. He says in Isaiah 11:6 this, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, of course, today the internet is full of odd couples. There are all kinds of pictures you can see of animals that don't belong together. Get ready for a lot of ahs, okay? Here we go. Ah, yeah, there we are. Hippo and the tortoise and the dog and the cheetah. And what's that? Oh, the monkey and the tiger, I guess that is. And I love this last one. Yeah. Yes, don't the dogs just love getting together with their elephant friends? Well, this morning we're going to see some odd couples. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I encourage you to take out your note cards and take notes this morning. If you didn't get a card when you came in, put your hand up and our ushers will get one to you. And then if you're joining with us online today, welcome. It's good to have you with us today as well. All the material I talked about is available on our church app. Well, last week we saw in the letter that the Apostle Paul has written to this church in the city of Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus. And in the passage last week, Paul reminded us of our individual past, present, and future. I was dead. I was influenced by Satan, but I was also influenced by my own lusts, and I was under God's wrath. And we saw how God broke through all of that through Jesus. He saved me by grace through faith, as verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 say. And then now, as we have titled this series, I am a masterpiece in the making. And that's true of all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's in verse 10. Well, this week, he's going to start up again. He's going to go back again to the past. He's going to begin with remember. Only this time, it's not us as individuals, it's us as a group, as a family. He's going to encourage us this morning to just get along. Remember, verse 10 tells us who we are. We are God's workmanship, right? And we are God's poem, and that's the word that is used there. It's a work of art, a poem, if you will. And lest I revel in that fact and think, you know what I am? I am God's masterpiece. I'm getting this. But then you look across the aisle and you see that guy or that gal and you say, whose workmanship are they? All right? Now, we're not the odd couple like Oscar and Felix. No, we are, I would say, the odd couple 100 here at Crosswinds Church. And Paul is going to get very specific with us today. He's going to deal with some of the challenges that we experience as we come together concerning, he's going to deal with specifically our unity in Christ. And he does that through three changes in our relationships. And here's the first one. We go from strangers to siblings. So beginning in verse 11, read along with me. Therefore, Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So verse 11 begins with that great word, therefore. And of course, we always ask the question, what's therefore? Therefore, okay, he's referencing what he just said. And what did he just say? Well, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. And so essentially what he's getting at here, as it begins in verse 11, he is saying that in light of, or since you are God's workmanship, now I'm going to tell you some things about that. And he's obviously, as he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles here. The church in Ephesus was a largely majority Gentile church. And a Gentile, in case you don't know, is anyone who isn't a Jew. For the Jews, the entire world is divided in half. It's Jews and then everybody else. And everybody else is a Gentile. And there are few divisions, if any, down through history that are as great as the division between Jews and Gentiles. You see, the Jews saw themselves as God's chosen people, and they are God's chosen people. And as Paul refers to them here, he calls them, when he says that by what is called the circumcision there in verse 11, that's the Jews. That's what they called themselves. Circumcision, you see, began as a sign way back with Abraham. It began as a sign of the covenant that the Jews had with God, but eventually that sign became the covenant. And circumcision became the defining feature of their relationship with God. And Paul goes on, and he will later on, not today, but later, he goes on to explain to them that circumcision, even in the Old Testament, is meant to be seen as circumcision of the heart. It's something that comes out, it goes deeper than just a physical act on your body. And yet the Jews had this tendency, and they kind of still do, to look down their noses at everybody else. The Jews, we see their attitude towards Gentiles and the fact that the Jews would often call Gentiles dogs. There's an old saying that says Gentiles were in fact created by God so that there would be fuel for the fires of hell. That's how they felt about Gentile. Israel became, in their minds, the only nation that God loves, and he in fact hates all the rest of them. When a Jew returned to his homeland, he would often pause at the border and literally shake the dust of the Gentiles off of his clothing. If a Jewish boy or girl married a Gentile, the Jewish family would often hold a funeral because they were now considered dead by the family. And the feelings went both ways. I mean, in the book of Esther, we read of how Haman, this Gentile, manipulated King Xerxes to pass an ordinance to exterminate all of the Jews. There have been times in history when Jews were forbidden to read their own scriptures or to circumcise their young boys on the threat of the death penalty. In Paul's day, the Jews were banished from the city of Rome. And of course, in our day, we know about the Nazis and the Holocaust. No race of people, I think you could make a case for the fact that no race down through history has been persecuted as the Jews have been. And yet in verse 12, Paul here makes five statements that apply to these Gentiles, these Ephesian Gentiles, but also to us, as we are largely Gentiles in this room, not completely, but largely. And he's making a point that before Christ, these Gentiles were strangers. They were outside of God's kingdom. And here are the phrases that he uses. He said, "You are separated from Christ." Now, Christ, you see, is not a name. It's not Jesus's last name. It's a title, Jesus the Christ, okay? In the Old Testament, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come and to save them, and Christ is our New Testament translation of Messiah. So this phrase means that the Gentiles didn't share in the Jewish hope of the coming Messiah, the Messiah who would come and save them. Secondly, he says here that they were alienated from the commonwealth or from the citizenship of Israel. And we're going to see the importance of this when we get to verse 19, when Paul starts to talk about the church. And then we get the third one, where he says that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. Once again, he's emphasizing here the exclusion of the Gentiles from having any kind of relationship with God. And then the last two are pretty self-explanatory. He says, "You were without hope and you were without God." Those two pretty much go hand in hand if you think about it. So this is a pretty hopeless picture. And that's why the next verse, which starts with "but," is so important. It says that even though that's the way it was, now it's going to be different. Now, because of Jesus, everything is going to change. We are no longer separated. We are no longer excluded or strangers or without hope or without God. Look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It's a neat picture that Paul uses here in verse 13. You who were far, far away from God have now been brought near to him. How? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Through his blood, through his payment, his sacrifice for our sins. But there's another challenge that Paul highlights this morning. Not only are we once we're strangers and now we are siblings, the second one is we go from hostility to harmony. Now, many commentators believe that verses 14 through 18 may have been a part of a hymn in the early church, and it has as its major theme peace. It begins with the statement that Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And the verses that follow demonstrate that this peace that they're talking about is not just an absence of conflict, okay? It's a peace that gets to the idea of reconciliation, of having a lasting, restored relationships. Verse 14 says that Jesus destroyed the barrier. He's broken down the walls. He's eliminated the hostility. Look at verse 14. Let's read it. "For he himself," Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Now let's try to get into the minds of the original hearers here. We know about this great wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and certainly they know it. And we know that we Gentiles, as Paul has just reminded us, were without hope and without God. And now Paul makes this bold statement. He says that Jesus Christ has broken down those walls. And I don't know about you, but I love how complete that is. It doesn't say that Jesus punched a hole through the wall and climbed through. No, it says he destroyed it. In fact, the word he uses here is abolished. That is completely thorough. That is complete. Imagine the impact that this would have had on the original hearers, to know that Jesus Christ has now removed completely all the barriers between us and God and made it possible for us to have peace, which is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. The second half of verses 15 and 16, and verse 16 describes why Jesus destroyed this barrier and what his purpose was. He did it so, verse 15 continues, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those of us who were near. To create in himself, he says here in verse 15, one new man. In other words, he's not just adding one to another. He's not just allowing Gentiles to now become Jews. That became a big controversy, in fact, in the first century as Gentiles were becoming Christians. And not the other way around. It wasn't making Jews, now you've got to be Gentiles. No, it says here that God is making something completely new, something completely fresh, something completely alive. One of my favorite verses, in fact, my favorite verse when I first came to know Christ is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I love the promise that he gives me here. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I loved this because this is demonstrating that God didn't just come in and clean up my old life. I was willing to admit at that time, I was too far gone for that. There was no cleaning up the life that I had lived. No, he says, I give you a brand new life. I make you a brand new creation. And notice also here that he says that this new group that he's talking about in Ephesians is created in himself. We are united in Christ himself, Jews and Gentiles. In other words, everybody, because that's who everybody is. And to reconcile both of us through God, to God through the cross, that's what verse 16 says, there are two parts to this reconciliation that is bringing us together. The first is our reconciliation with each other, and then it's our reconciliation with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the order here kind of interesting because I would think that being reconciled to God would come first and then reconciling with the people around me. But that's not what the text says. It says that Christ makes the two one and then in one body reconciles us to God. And when I put that together with what we saw a couple of years ago back in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about when you go in and you're gonna give a gift to God, and yet you realize I've got something against my brother, what did he say that we were to do? You're supposed to leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and give your gift to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? We are united as one body, being reconciled to God. It feels right. It feels like everything is in its place. And all of this, this reconciliation with each other and with God is accomplished through the cross, through Christ's death and resurrection for every one of us. And that's where verse 18 leaves us. Look what he says. For through him, Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. People, that's the hope of the gospel. Through Christ, we can be reconciled to God by means of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. So how does this truth then apply to us today? Are there still walls that need to come down? Are there still people that need to be united? Is this true here in Moreno Valley? Is it true here in Crosswinds Church? Well, obviously, there are still walls. There are still separations. We may not have the Jew and Gentile struggle here in our church, but that doesn't mean we don't struggle with the concept of the haves and the have-nots, or the us and the thems. I started this morning talking about the odd couple and odd couplings. And I will tell you this, there are a number of us odd couples here at Crosswinds Church. Scripture calls all of us, in fact, Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 calls us peculiar people. And that's somewhat of an understatement sometimes, wouldn't you say? And so what I want to do this morning is introduce you to a couple of individuals that are not actual people. I wouldn't do that to anybody. But I'm going to describe a couple of people who are the odd couple. And these two guys are composites of many of you here at Crosswinds Church. So let me begin by introducing you to Sam. I apologize if your name is Sam. Now, it's not hard to tell that Sam is a Christian. He accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord when he was a child. He grew up in the church. He went to Sunday school every week. He got perfect attendance pins more often than not. And he considers himself somewhat a scholar of the Bible. He loves to teach the Bible to other people. Of course, he reads his Bible every day. He's read through the Bible a number of times. Now, the fact is, when you meet Sam, you have to look pretty hard to see Sam mess up, because he makes sure that his language and his actions are clean and upright, and he has, over time, trained himself to be good and to be moral. And if you know Sam all that well, you might just be intimidated by his knowledge of the Bible and the relationship that he has developed between him and God. On the other hand, in this odd couple, we have Roger. I apologize, Roger. He's in the booth. It's not that Roger, it's that Roger. Roger is a brand new believer in Christ. He just asked Christ to make him a new creation this week. He struggles, though, with that decision because he realizes just how much his behavior displeases God. If you spend time with Roger, he might accidentally say the wrong things in the wrong way. If you examined his life, there might be a number of things that you don't approve of, some things that Sam over there has already learned not to do. Roger has recently started reading the Bible, but not regularly, partly because he doesn't really understand a lot of what he reads. He asks questions that a lot of us who've been Christians for a while would consider to be pretty simple. Sometimes he might just sit there in a small group and nod his head like he understands, but he doesn't really understand what's going on sometimes. And when the group prays, he's not likely to pray out loud. He's not really comfortable with that yet. Now, you wouldn't be intimidated by Roger's walk of faith. His faith is new, and quite appropriately, it's simple, and that's okay. Guess what, guys? This odd couple, Roger and Sam, are both God's workmanship. They are the odd couple throughout not only our church, but the church of Jesus Christ. They are the moral of the story throughout the book of Ephesians. You see, Paul has laid a foundation of truth that all of us as believers can now stand upon. We have learned that Sam is blessed with every spiritual blessing, but guess what? So is Roger. The only real prize for either one of these guys is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's not perfect attendance at church. It's not reading through the Bible multiple times. It's also not cleaning up their language or living different than they once did according to the sinful nature. Their goal is to glorify God in all they do. Roger is a new creature in Christ, God's workmanship. But guess what? So is Sam. Both are created in Christ to do good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. I want to read the section of Scripture we're in, verses 14 through 18, from a paraphrase. And I would like, as I read this paraphrase, I would encourage you to make it a little more personal to us. Substitute the words Jewish and non-Jewish, or Jew and Gentile, for new believer and mature in the faith. And here's how it goes. Verses 14 through 18. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. And then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people, separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have the same equal access to the Father. Amen. We're not only strangers, and we not only went from being strangers to siblings, we've not only gone from hostility to harmony, but there's one more change that we see this morning. We've gone from bricks to a building. Verses 19 through 20 give us three pictures, and they all talk about our unity. They're all descriptions of our unity, our oneness together. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. What is that? That's a city. That's a government. And verse 19 continues, and members of the household of God. What's that? Well, that's a family. And then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that is a building. Now, what's necessary for each of these three examples to exist? They each require many members. They each require groups of people. Cities have to have groups of people. Families need at least a small group of people. Buildings need groups of things in order to exist. God deals with us individually, of course. We saw that last week. But here, he's talking about us in community, the church. And Paul is emphasizing here that God is building a house. And the foundation of this house is upon the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And guess who are the bricks? You and me. So why are the apostles and the prophets called the foundation of the house? Why is Jesus Christ the cornerstone? Why isn't Jesus the foundation? It's the apostles and the prophets who have presented the truth and the work of Christ to the people, who then believed and became part of the building, became those bricks. These Ephesians have never met, most of them, probably all of them, have never met Jesus in the flesh. But they did meet the Apostle Paul, and maybe they met some of the other apostles. And as the apostles laid the foundation, it built their faith through his teaching. And part of that foundation is Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, what's a cornerstone do in a building? A cornerstone is the one stone that you lay at the beginning of your building, and you make sure it's completely level, you make sure it's completely true, because everything else you're going to build is going to be based on that cornerstone. Is that not a great picture of who Jesus Christ is? But there's something else that a cornerstone does. The cornerstone joins two walls together. Right? A wall comes down, cornerstone, and a wall goes off that way. And that's what Jesus Christ is also doing, as Paul is emphasizing here. Christ is the one who is holding the Jews and the Gentiles together. And guys, it's Jesus Christ that holds us together today. Those of us who are called Crosswinds Church, or as I call us today, the odd couple of hundred. If you are in Christ today, then you are part of this building. We have been fitted together with all of us here. We are the building, and not just a building, but he says in here, we are a temple. And you know what a temple is? That's a particular kind of building. The temple is the place where you go to meet God. It's the place where God lives. Guys, what he's saying here and says is that we are the temple. God lives in us, not just individually. We are individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but this is not speaking to us as individuals. It's speaking to us as a group, the church. All of us make up the temple of God. Think of that. Here we are, those who at one time made it their practice, the people in Ephesus, these are the people he's talking to, these Ephesians, they made it their practice to go to their temples, and Ephesus was famous for the temple of Diana or Artemis. And they would go there and they would worship their false gods and their false goddesses. And in particular, the temple of Diana was a particularly vile temple of worship. They would have temple prostitutes. And that's how the men would go and worship at that at the altars there at the temple of Diana. And these are the people that are now being brought in and making up the community of God. They are instead becoming a very part of the temple of God on earth. You couldn't get more different than the temple of Diana and the temple of God. And the marvelous thing that God has done here, guys, here at Crosswinds, is he has made a single body out of some very different people, out of a whole bunch of us odd couples. Not two or more bodies, not young or old or rich or poor, not traditional or contemporary, not baby Christians and mature Christians. No, it is one body, one temple to serve as the dwelling place for the one Spirit of God. Amen. The Apostle Peter used this same illustration of a building in 1 Peter 2:5. Look what he says here. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And I wonder this morning, as I look at this kind of imagery, what does our house look like? You know, we live in an age where people have a tendency to say, well, you know, I've got Jesus, and Jesus and I, you know, we're like that, and I don't really get along with a lot of the people there at church. They're not my cup of tea, so I really don't need the church. It's very popular right now to say Jesus good, church bad. And I can understand that. I mean, some of the worst behavior I have seen have been in churches. Some of the worst treatment I've received have been from other Christians. And yet, look at what Paul is saying about us. We have this individual approach to life. And what does our house look like? What we ask questions like, what is in it for me? Does it meet my personal needs in my way? We even emphasize my personal relationship. A lot of people, again, don't see the need for the church, but that's not God. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." How would a house look if that were our standard? I give you a picture there. That's kind of what I think it would look like. Each stone, each brick for himself or herself. And I dare say there would be a lot of holes. The very structure of the house would be in danger. Is it any wonder we see the church in the condition that it's in today? The church in the West, at least. But a truly spiritual house is one where the stones recognize their need for each other. They take to heart what Paul, the picture he's painting here, and they support one another, and they realize that our strength is seen in how we stay together. In 1 Kings 6:7, it speaks of the building of the temple. And here's what it said about when they were building the temple. When the temple was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard at the temple site while it was being built. In other words, what this emphasizes is that they felt the temple was so holy, they didn't want the sound of work going on there. And they were so sure to make the stones of the temple perfect that they were able to do it at the quarry and then cart it off to the site and not have to do any adjustments on site. That's how careful they were about fitting the temple together. And as we stones, guys, are being fitted together, there's a lot of chiseling going on. There's iron sharpening iron, and as Scripture says. And what happens when iron sharpens iron? Well, there's sparks, and there's friction, and there's heat. And it doesn't feel good. I mean, I'm not iron, but I mean, figuratively I am, but I'm not literally iron, so I don't know how it feels to the iron, but it's got to not feel good. We have an important family meeting coming up next week, which is coming out of a meeting we had a couple of weeks ago where a lot of people were distressed because we were disagreeing and people had different ideas. And some people, you know, very passionately expressed what they thought. And they said, "Something is wrong here." And my answer to them and to you is, "No, nothing's wrong. This is the way it is." It's not like we become Christians and somehow now we all think just alike. part of becoming a Christian is be. I used to like a song by Steve Taylor back in the 80s, and it was entitled, I Want to Be a Clone. Okay, cloneliness is next to godliness, you know. And when you become a Christian, you just all start thinking alike. And I mean, how boring! I don't know that I would want to be a part of that group. I'd rather be with Sam and Roger. They kind of spice things up a little bit, make it a little fun around here. And that's what we're seeing. So as we come together, even next week, there might be a little bit of heat and sparks, but that's okay because we're being worked on here at the quarry. God is shaving off the rough edges. He's making us fit even more and more. But there's a time coming, trust me, when the work is going to be done, and we will then see him face to face, and there won't be any sounds of hammers and chisels. But for now, guys, let the hammering take place. It's part of being the body of Christ. There's nothing wrong. And like the odd couple, we sometimes drive each other crazy. But my prayer is that deep down, and if you ever saw the TV show or the movie, Oscar and Felix deep down really did love each other. They were committed to each other as much as they drove each other nuts most of the time. And guys, I submit to you that Crosswinds Church is a house that Christ himself is building. And because of that, the gates of hell will not overcome us. And our unity, in fact, will be a message to the world around us, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that he is who he says he is. On the back of the note sheet this morning, I had a lot of comments from last week because I put a number of examples of what Scripture says who we are in Christ. And that was largely individual last week. So this week I did it again, and I gave you a number of scriptures that you can meditate on that talk about who we are in Christ together as the body of Christ. And I encourage you to do that, to meditate on those things. Let me give you a couple of takeaways, and then we'll go out and put all this into practice. My first one, as I look at this passage this morning, I ask myself, who is an outsider in my world? Who do I have the opportunity in my world to lead from being a stranger to God's family, to God's, to what we are, into being a sibling, a brother, a sister in Christ? Number two, I ask myself in this passage, am I holding on to any hostility? We have, as Paul says, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, gone from hostility to harmony. But the question is, have we? Is there still hostility that I am dealing with, that I am holding on to? I need to deal with that if there is. And number three, is my church a hotel or a home to me? This lines up with going from being bricks to being a building. And when I say that, you know, when Jackie and I go on vacation, it's kind of nice to go to a hotel, right? It's fun. And, you know, people make the place up for you. They do all kind of, you know, they leave candy on your pillow. And it's a nice thing for about a week or two. After that, it gets a little, you know, you don't really want to live in a hotel all the time. You want to live in a home. And I would hope that that's the goal that we have here at Crosswinds, to go from just being this place where people sort of visit. You know, we stop in once a week and just see how things are going and sort of soak up the good vibes and good feelings and listen to great music, to actually being a home, a family, all the things that the Apostle Paul has been showing us this morning. That's my desire, and I hope you're there with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for how far you have brought us. Because, Lord, as we saw in your word today, there was a time when we were outsiders, we were strangers, we were even your enemies. But through Jesus Christ, you have brought us from far to close. You have, in fact, made us your family. I thank you, Lord, for breaking down the walls that used to divide us. I thank you for the peace that we now experience that only Jesus can bring, a peace that is between you and us, between us and each other. Father, I ask you to help us to live like people who have been made new, not just attending church, but Lord, actually being the church, a place where grace and love are real, a place where people who normally wouldn't ever come together find unity in Jesus Christ. Lord, build us as a church into something strong, not just bricks and mortar, but a place, Lord, where you live, where you move, a place where you can continually change lives. Lord, keep shaping us into this group of people who reflect you. May Crosswinds Church be a living picture of what you can do with this odd couple of 100 that we are. I pray this along with my brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jesus' name. And all of God's bricks said what? Amen. Amen.